There are times in life that we all have to stretch a bit. And some of you look like you may need to stretch right now, get up and stretch. But I'm not talking about, you know, standing up and extending your arms, but the truth is God, as we are his people, he at times stretches us. In other words, God takes us from being in this kind of comfortable place and moves us along so that we would grow in faith. And in the process, that we would learn to lean on him more and more and less on ourselves. And today we're going to see that this takes place in the lives of the 12 disciples. If you'd open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, we'll beginning in verse 7 this morning, as we see that Jesus is going to stretch the disciples a bit. We saw back in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus went up on a mountain and he called those whom he desired to himself. He called the 12, they're called apostles, and they began to follow him. And since that time of the calling, they began to spend a lot of time with Jesus. They really hung close to his side. It doesn't seem like they left his side at all, but now things are going to change a little bit in their lives. Let's look at Mark 6, verses 7 through 13. It says, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits or unclean spirits. And these were his instructions to them. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Well, as we consider this stretching of the disciples today, I just want to look at four things that take place in their lives. Number one is their power. Number two, their provisions. Number three, their peace. And number four, their preaching. Well, first, let's look at their power. We see this in verse 7. It says, calling the 12, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority or power over the evil spirits. Well, why did Jesus send them out two by two? Maybe because Noah did that, right? Noah did the old two by two thing, and if it was good enough for Noah... Noah had a little different reason for the two-by-two thing, and I think you all know why there was two-by-two there. But the two-by-two here is a little bit different, and we're not given an exact reason why Jesus sent them out two-by-two in the text. However, one possible reason is this. According to Jewish law, when someone was to give a testimony about someone, that testimony was to be established by two or three witnesses. Very good possibility there. That's why Jesus sent them out two by two, because in the Jewish mindset, remember now, Jesus would send his disciples out first to the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, salvation was of the Jews. The gospel would come first to the Jew, secondarily to the Gentiles. So as the disciples went out to the Jewish people, in their minds, if one person spoke, well, there was some weight to that. But if two people spoke in agreement, there was tremendous weight to what they had to say. A possible reason why Jesus sent them out two by two. Another reason is that it just makes good sense. And it's just common sense. It's good sense to do that. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. A few years back, there was a real famous commercial, and you probably know it real well. And if I say the first line, you may be able to finish it. There was an elderly person on the ground. It was for this beeper thing, a call thing, and the person said, I've fallen and I can't get up. Mrs. D, do you remember when that happened to you? Yeah, I still remember that. Went over for Bible study one day, and she was laying on her floor. And she needed a little help to get up. And I got back, and my message machine said, Pastor, I don't think you ought to come today because I've fallen and I can't get up. I said, you could have been in that commercial. But anyway, Jesus sent these guys out two by two so that one could help another when true needs, when real needs were there, they could minister to each other. As we look at this verse, we see that Jesus gave the 12 power to do specific things. And we get more detail in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 10:8 says this, Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. That's important to note that Jesus gave this specific power or authority only to these 12 at this point in time. Later, we see that he would give it to the 72, and possibly there were more that we don't know about. But this specific power is always given according to the will of Christ. In other words, it's who Christ determines to give it to. And this is important because sometimes in our day, we may hear Christians say this, well, the disciples had this power or this authority, and I'm a disciple, right? I'm a follower of Christ. Therefore, I have the same authority and same power that the original 12 did. And if someone says that, I would just simply say to them, well, that's fine. If you believe that, then go ahead and do it. Nothing is stopping you. If you feel that you can go ahead and raise the dead, then go ahead and do it. I'm not saying that God can't do that, but if you can do it, then don't come crying to me and say, I could do it if I had enough faith. You see, because the problem is not with one's faith, it's in understanding who Jesus gave that power or authority to. You see, Jesus didn't give it to all of his disciples or all of his followers, you could say. He gave it to the original 12 in this context. Paul makes it very clear as we get into the New Testament. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there is power or authority that is given through the Holy Spirit to the people of God. Dan read a large portion of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. And there Paul makes it very clear that we are the body of Christ, right? And we're all different parts within the body. And Paul would say this near the end of that chapter. He would say this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess the gifts of healing, do all, I'm emphasizing the word all, can you tell that? Speak with tongues, do all interpret? And the answer to all those questions is no, 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 no. Seven no's. Everyone does not necessarily have all those gifts or power of the Spirit. There are different gifts according to who the Spirit determines to give them to. So keep that in mind as you live your life. How does this apply to us today, living today? We see that Christ empowered his 12 apostles to do specific things. And God empowers you as his people to do specific things as well. So I ask you, are you relying upon the Holy Spirit to do the things that God is asking you to do? God has given you a gift, something to do for him, for his honor, for his glory. Are you using that or are you not using it? Are you trusting in his power to do that? And who knows what God may have for you? You know, it could be something mighty that we see in the 12 apostles. I don't know. I'm not going to limit God and what he would want to do. Are you surrendered? Are you open to what he wants to do through you? Are you availing yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit in you to work what God wants to do in you? Or are your fists tightly clenched to your own bootstraps and you're tugging, trying to pull yourself up rather than relying on the power of the Spirit? The Bible says this, God has given us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, of power, and of self-control. Again, is there that power in your life as you rely on the Holy Spirit to live for Christ and for His glory? Number two is this, is the provisions that Jesus provides. If you're going to be traveling, as these guys were, going from village to village, you're going to need some snacks, right? I mean, whenever we go to Connecticut, I mean, we've got, Helen, you can tell them, right? We've got lots of snacks. I mean, we load up on the snacks. I don't know if some of you do that as well when you're traveling, but it feels like if you don't have some snacks, you might starve along the way. Do you get that mindset? I mean, it's an 8-hour trip. We stop halfway for lunch, but yet still we feel like we've got to be, you know, nibbling on some kind of snacks. You know, on a normal day, it's okay to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner, but when we're traveling, we've just got to have all these snacks, and we always come back with lots of snacks. There's always more snacks than what we need. Now, I don't know if the disciples had that kind of radical mindset about bringing food for the journey, but I'm sure they must have been thinking, we're going to be heading out. You know, we're going to need to bring some food with us. What does Jesus say? No bread. No bread. How about like pretzels and Twizzlers? Something like that would be good. Nope. Nope. Nothing. Don't bring anything. Why? Because I'm going to provide for you. God the Father is going to provide all that you need. You don't need to worry at all about your food. And not only did they not need to worry about their food, but he says, don't worry about your clothing. Now, in that day, people typically had 5 items of clothing. One was a tunic. And if you can imagine a long t-shirt that may have went down to the knees or down to the ankles that was close to your body, that was the tunic. And then you had an outer garment, a cloak, that you could use at night for a blanket when you got cold. Number 3 was a girdle. And I know you're probably thinking of a different kind of girdle that goes under the clothing, but this girdle went outside the clothing. And what this girdle would do, it would kind of keep stuff gathered up. In other words, if you're going to go out, you're going to play a game of golf and you got the long tunic and the garment on, it's going to be tough. You got to hoist it up and you got to wrap it in your girdle, and then you can really give it a go, right? That was what the girdle was for. Number 4 was sandals on their feet. And number 5 was a headpiece. They had a piece of cloth they would stick on their head with a little band that would hold it on. So if you like bandanas or do-rags, you can say, hey, that was biblical back in the day. They had these headpieces on to protect their neck from the sun and whatnot. So they had these clothing. This clothing to have was their normal clothing. And Jesus says, what? Don't even bring an extra t-shirt. Don't even bring an extra undergarment. It's going to be okay. Now, was Jesus opposed to having extra clothes? No, not at all. He's just saying again, I am going to provide for you. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? How he said it? He said so beautifully, you know what, guys? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the food that you're going to eat. Because if I can take care of the birds of the air, I can give them food, and I can dress the flowers, the dandelions, and make them all dressed up, don't worry. I can put some clothes on your back. And those two things, you know, food and clothing that we may spend a lot of time worrying about and focusing on, Jesus says to these disciples, just don't worry. If you go out and do my will, I'm going to take care of you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things are going to be added to you as well. One reason, I'm kind of lost here, that's all right, is that God will provide. He is the Jehovah Jireh. That is what Jesus wanted to communicate. Another reason, another thing that he may want to communicate is this. Don't think that you're going out to strike it rich. And he also, one of the passages, he says, don't acquire a lot of things as you go. Yes, the worker is worthy of his wages and the laborer deserves his food. But that is not the why. That's not why you're going. Jesus says in Matthew 10:8, he says, you received without paying, therefore give without pay. In other words, he says to his disciples, well, how much did salvation cost you? How much did the grace of God cost you? How much did you pay for that? And the answer is nothing. You didn't pay a dime for salvation. Therefore, as you go out and you share the message of me, Don't be charging people. As Paul says, don't peddle the word of God for profit. It's a free message. You share it freely. Don't charge people to hear the word of God. Just give it out freely. I'll take care of your needs. You don't worry about that part. If I can keep the world spinning, certainly I can take care of your everyday needs. And though you or I may not be called to go out from village to village and spread the gospel, you know what? That same truth applies for you and I today, doesn't it? That God is a God who can meet our needs. And he's promised to meet our needs. And he tells us, don't worry, I'll take care of you. Just trust in me. Well, number three is peace. We see this in verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. What does Jesus mean when he says to the disciples, you know, shake the dust off of your feet? Well, first, let's consider what it does not mean. It does not mean that the disciples were to foster this bitter attitude toward those who might reject them or those who might oppose the gospel message. Some people say today, well, you know what? If someone rejects Christ, this is their attitude. Oh, I'm done with that one. I got the blood off my hands. I shared Christ. Let someone else deal with them now, the loser or the jerk, they mutter under their breath. Jesus never intended his disciples to become bitter, proud, or unloving toward those who rejected the message. Never intended that at all. He says this in Luke 10:16. He says, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus says, don't get all worked up when people reject the message of Christ, because ultimately they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and they're rejecting the Father who sent me. And on the flip side, don't get all puffed up when people accept the message. Don't think that people are thinking you're the greatest and these are your words. No, because they're really receiving me into their lives. They're receiving my word. So don't get worked up and don't get puffed up. Well, how can we keep from being worked up and puffed up? One simple reason, one simple way is this. It is to, as Jesus said, take up our cross, deny ourselves. In other words, if we would die to ourselves, we wouldn't get so worked up and puffed up. Have you ever seen a man laying in the casket get all worked up and get all puffed up? No, because he's dead, right? You can't be too offended when you're dead, right? And this is the idea of dying to ourselves. We don't take everything so personally. So then, if we should not get filled with bitterness and pride, what should we be filled with? This is what Jesus is driving home. We ought to be filled with peace, with his peace. Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony or sign to those who reject him. In other words, this was their attitude. Well, you know what? This dust that I have on my sandals, this came from your town. But you know what? Seeing how you rejected Jesus, you can go ahead and keep your dust. Really, it's okay. Now, if you receive Jesus, it's okay. I take the dust along with me. It's okay. In other words, just have a peace about what, irregardless of whether they accept the message or reject the message, have a peace that what you're doing is my will, and be at peace in that. We see that Jesus had a great concern for his disciples' peace, that they would have inner peace. He knew that they would endure great outer turmoil. They would face mocking and persecution. People would want to physically harm them. All this outer turmoil going on, and Jesus says, I want you guys to have peace in the midst of the turmoil. And he says this in John 16:33, in this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I have said these things so that in me, you might have peace. In John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, how about you? Is there a continual peace in your life because you're simply trusting in Christ, you're abiding in Him, and you're resting in Him? So even though there may be outer turmoil in your life, on the inside, there is this constant or continual peace. Remember that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the Holy Spirit is the producer of peace in our lives. Well, number four is their preaching. Verse 12 says that they went out and they preached that people should repent. If we go all the way back to Mark 1, the first person we encountered was who? Remember, John the Baptist, right? What was his message? Repent, right? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, when he publicly began to preach, what was his message? Repent, right? What is the message of the disciples? Repent. What do you think ought to be the message of today? A wild guess. Same thing, right? Repent. Still, the message hasn't changed, right? Repent. Repent and receive and believe the gospel of Christ. And there is often a temptation to kind of leave out, from a preacher's perspective, the word repent, or repentance aspect of salvation. And it's usually because there wants to be, from the preacher's perspective, a clear thought that it's not really about your change, it's about what God can do, or God can do in you, God's change in your life. Just like the Bible says, a leopard cannot change his spots, and an Ethiopian cannot change his skin color, neither can we go from doing bad things to doing good things apart from the power and the grace of God. And so the preacher wants to make it clear that you don't have to get your act together right before coming to Christ. In one sense, there's no change required. As the hymn says, right, just as I am, we hear it at the Billy Graham Crusades. He closes the crusade with, just as I am, without one plea that thou blood was shed for me. Another hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, just simply to the cross I cling. You see, the gospel is all about our inability to save ourselves. That the Bible says we were powerless to save ourselves or to change ourselves. So in that regard, what can we do to change ourselves really to come to Christ? In that sense, we can't. We can't. It is a work of God. It is a work of His grace. The Bible says that we're blind. We're spiritually dead. And as a dead spiritual being, we need an outside power to resurrect us. Just like if there were someone lying here dead, he wouldn't have any power or ability to change himself or to make himself alive. Same with us. In our state of sin. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, we're dead in our sins. And so the gospel is all about the grace and the power of God to bring salvation and to change us. So then why preach repentance? Why preach change? Because when we come, or after we come to Christ, there ought to be a change of mind, a change of heart, a new direction, a new attitude. We come to Jesus, who is both Savior and Lord. He's the one who shed His blood, and now He is the master of my life. That means there's a new sheriff in town. You see, I used to be the boss of my life. I would get up every morning and say, what can I do to make Eric happy today? And all the day would just be about me. It would be what I want to do, and it'd be all about me. But when you come to Christ as Savior and Lord, He is now the Lord of your life. And so now you wake up and say, what can I do today that would make Jesus happy? What can I do to make Him pleased? Ephesians 5:10 says this, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Or you could say this, do the things that bring honor and glory to God. Now, when we think about pleasing the Lord, it's important to understand this, that we can do nothing to earn God's favor or his love. We can't do anything to earn that. But yet, we ought to have a desire to please him through our lives. Our motives ought to spring from what Jesus once said. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." And so we ought to say this, "God, I'm doing this for you because I love you. That's why I'm doing it. This does not make me better than B-Rad. This does not put me on a higher level than Mrs. Fuller. God, what I'm doing does not impress you at all. But God, I do this simply because I am. I am yours. I belong to you. I love you because you first loved me. That is why I'm doing what I'm doing." That ought to be our attitude. That ought to be why we do what we do. Let me ask you today, do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord? A good litmus test is this. Simply ask yourself, has there been a change in my life? Any change at all toward the things of God? No, I'm not perfect. I stumble, I fall. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. But there is a new direction, a new attitude, a new power, and a new peace that is in my life because Jesus resides in my life, and I want to honor him with my life. There's something new in my life that wasn't there before. As the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are past or gone. New things have now come. Total new direction. So if you've never experienced that change of heart, where you want to love God with your life and honor him with your life, I say to you, as John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12 apostles said, repent. Right? Turn away from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Turn away from sin, the things that cause separation between you and God, the sin that you think brings you so much pleasure, but it's empty. It never has satisfied your soul. And Jesus says, if your soul is thirsty, just come to me and I'll give you a drink of living water. Turn to Jesus. Believe that Jesus died for those sins to bring you forgiveness and that he rose again to bring you eternal life. And one day he's coming again to bring all his people to his heavenly home. Believe. Repent. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the words that we've read this morning of how the 12 were given power and authority. And Lord, we recognize today that that comes from you and you alone. And Lord, even with that power, we know that there were those in the midst who never even knew Jesus. And Lord, what a sober reminder it is to know that the greatest thing is to love you, not be gifted in any way, but simply to love you. Father, give us that love today for you. Purify our hearts and our motives. Lord, help us to know that your love never changes. It never wavers by the things that we do, whether we're having a good day or a bad day. Lord, your love remains the same. But Lord, help us to seek to honor you, to please you with the way that we live our lives. And Lord, so that ultimately it would bring you glory. Father, I just pray now as we prepare to reflect upon the death of Christ, that you would just bring it home to us again, that we are wretches, that we are sinners, and that we need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior. God, prepare our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name.